Good morning, Living Hope Fellowship. Welcome back to your sanctuary. Welcome back to the Father's house where we know we are most comfortable. With all the changes going on and the difficulties we have in adjusting, we thought it wise to be able to give you a little taste of, you know, Mama's home cooking here at church. So I'm proud to announce that we have a new series that we're starting this week, and it's called Thrive. And if you're not familiar with what the word thrive means to prosper or to flourish. And in this case, we're talking about prospering and flourishing in difficult situations, in impossible situations. And so I want you to know that the Lord doesn't just want you to survive this new reality. He doesn't just want you to survive the pandemic. He wants you to thrive in it, right? He wants to give you life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father God, we thank you for the fact that we know you are still firmly seated on the throne. Despite circumstances and despite appearances, Lord, we know we can trust in you. We know that you will handle your business because that's what you do, and all you require of us is for us to take care of business on this side in a way that would honor and glorify you. Lord, I lift up my church family, my spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, and especially those who have been touched firsthand by the coronavirus, for those who are ill or in hospitals, and for families who have lost loved ones. Lord, we lift them up to you because we know they need special comfort. We know that even in these hard times, you can bestow wisdom, patience, and dare I even say joy. So, Father, we are all looking to you. Our gaze is fixed upon you. We want to put our hand in your hand so that we can walk with you through this, and we will truly be able to thrive in life. So, Lord, we thank you, and we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as you think about what it means to thrive, I had a picture, you know, in the sermon PowerPoint, which for those of you who listen to the audio recordings on our website, you'll have the PowerPoint presentation to go side by side with it. I have an image of flowers growing in the middle of concrete. And we know that when you lay concrete over dirt, nothing's going to grow up through the concrete and come out. But what happened is over time, as the concrete started to crack, it started to get old, just the tiniest crack gave way for the most beautiful flowers to not just come to life, but to thrive. And in the image for the presentation, the beautiful part about it is it's not just one lone flower that is thriving. There's a bunch of different little types of flowers all thriving together. So if I can encourage you, you know, when it comes to how are you going to be able to thrive in this environment and in this new reality, please understand that it's something that should be done together. Together with God first and foremost, and together with your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, remember, God doesn't just want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. And the best example, or one of the examples I could think of, where this becomes clear in the text is Ephesians chapter 5, and it's in verses 15 through 20. So if you want to join me in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 15, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, it says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's talking about, you know, it's crazy how this text could literally apply. It feels like it could have been written this week based on everything that's going on in our lives, right? So be careful how you live. Haven't we heard that? for over the last several weeks. Be careful how you live. Be careful with your hygiene. Be careful where you go. And it says, don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Once again, we're encouraged, you know, make sure you're taking proper hygiene. Make sure you have ultra clean hygiene, right? Take the pack the sanitation wipes or, you know, or the liquid or the gel, you know, wear masks, wear gloves. So like I say, this text seems like it was almost written for us this week. And it continues on, and this is the main theme of this topic today. Make the most of every single opportunity in these evil days. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So while our new sermon series is called Thrive, the subtitle for this week is Being Optimistic, Kingdom-Minded Opportunists. If we make the most of every opportunity in these evil days, then we will be optimistic, kingdom-minded opportunists. So let's go to principle number one of our sermon this week. So principle number one says, time in this life is a gift from God. And none of us know how much of it we are allotted, how much we're given. So we must regain possession of it. And what do I mean by that? And where is this coming from? Well, when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, so be careful how you live. Another way of looking at that is, so examine how you live. Right? Examine how you live so that you can understand whether or not you possess the time God's given you or whether the time God has given us is possessing you. Right? And so as Paul's talking about this, he does this three qualifiers when he says, so be careful how you live or examine how you live. And in verses 15, 16, 17, he has this, do not do these three things, but instead do these three things. So as we look at it, his first one is, you know, if you're going to be careful how you live, if you're going to examine how you live, make sure you do not, right? Do not be a fool, but instead be wise, right? His second one is do not act thoughtlessly, but instead understand what the Lord wants you to do. And third of all, he says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to understand is that it's, you know, those are very clear thoughts that are very easy. Oh, yeah, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to act thoughtlessly. And, of course, I don't want to be drunk with wine. But we really have to understand, especially in this, not only the coronavirus pandemic, but in addition to, what does it mean to be a fool versus being wise when it comes to examining the way you live your life? Well, I think one of the things that's happened with this new shelter in place is we are now starting to see, you know, the difference between how we were living life every day and versus what our new reality is and the restrictions that are in place, right? I pray to God that he uses this time where families are now forced to be together, unable to leave, that he would use this time to grow families together in faith under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you, you know, hopefully each of us is experiencing, you know, our own little Garden of Eden at home. But I can assure you, and I'm not proud of this, but I can assure you there's homes right now that are devastated because everybody's home. You know, it's easier to live in broken relationships when everybody's gone 8 to 10 hours a day. You know, we get together, we see each other, we live through it, we push through it. But now with everybody being home 15, 16 hours a day together, those broken relationships are magnified. And so one of the things we need to understand is to not be a fool, even if I've let things get to that state where my marriage is broken or, you know, my relationship with my children is broken, or my relationship with my family's broken, I may have been foolish and I may be reaping what I sowed, but now I can be wise and start to understand that my family and those relationships and ushering in God's healing in them is the wisest thing I can do. Does that make sense? And so next we have, Paul tells us, do not act thoughtlessly, right? And I think, man, we're seeing a whole lot of thoughtless actions through this crisis. I mean, you know, we see the reality in grocery stores where, you know, when it comes to supplies that everybody needs, people are acting thoughtlessly and selfishly, and they buy up everything they can, right? And saying they really don't care about anybody else. My wife Sarah was telling me about these two guys that ended up buying a bunch of the N95 masks. They cleared out three stores worth, and then they went on Amazon and sold them at a 25-time markup. So masks that were costing $3.50 each, they were selling for $50 a pop. And they had basically taken a chokehold on the market because nobody in their area had masks because they bought them all. See, that's thoughtlessly. But it's not thoughtlessly like absent-minded. It's thoughtlessly, selfishly evil thoughts, right? The subtitle of the message is that we are to be optimistic, kingdom-minded opportunists. See, the two men that did that, they were opportunists. They were entrepreneurial. But there was nothing kingdom-minded about the opportunity that they were creating. And what we want to do as the faithful children of God is we want to maximize opportunities to grow the kingdom, to minister to those that have no hope, to minister to those that are fearful, to minister to those that don't know what to do now. And those are the opportunities that we want to seize. And last in his list of do nots, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I need us to understand, he is not singling out drunkenness and the sin of drunkenness as something worse than all others. What he's doing is he's picking out being drunk with wine, because everybody knows most of the time when you see somebody drunk, when they're drunk, they are no longer in control of themselves. They are now possessed by another spirit, right? People say things they don't mean, do things they know better than to do, because they are under the influence and the possession of alcohol. And so Paul's contrast is, you know what it's like when people get drunk and they completely are possessed or given over to this other spirit. Well, he's saying, you know what? Instead of giving yourself to any spirit, you know, the two men I was talking about with the masks, their spirit they were possessed by was greed, right? They were greedy. They were taken over by it, and they put other people's lives at risk just to make a dollar. So the point is that we can be filled up with much more than just alcohol. We can be filled up by lust and greed and all these different things that motivate us and possess us to do things that in our right mind we know we would never do. So he's saying, make sure, you know, to be an opportunist is to be completely possessed by the Holy Spirit in these times. And this is especially crucial for those of us living in broken relationships, because what happens? Now you're stressed out at home, you're feeling undervalued or rejected, you're getting angry. And what happens is all that is you're getting filled up with nothing but anger or jealousy or bitterness or hatred. And as a result of that, that's what possesses you. And now you're going to spew that out on everybody all around you. Right? So instead of being fools, instead of acting thoughtlessly, instead of being possessed or drunk with anything that is not of God, we are encouraged instead, be wise. And if you're wise, you'll understand what the Lord wants you to do. What's God's will for you in this? And of course, all those things are possible if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So remember, our principle number one is time in this life is a gift from God. And none of us know how much of it we have. So we must regain possession of it. Time was a gift God gave us. But when we become enslaved to time, meaning we're overworked, We neglect the most important things. We neglect the priority that is God. We neglect the priority that is our family. Then we've lost possession of the gift. The gift now possesses us. So let us regain the time. Let us regain the gift that God has given us as optimistic, kingdom-minded opportunists. So principle number two follows that with the Holy Spirit has a perfect track record of empowering God's children to thrive in the darkest days, times, seasons, and years. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is undefeated when it comes to any plague, any war, any disaster, any catastrophe? God's will is always done. And God's people always not only survive, but they're able to thrive. And therefore, the kingdom of God thrives in the dark times. So there's a phrase that I'm sure most of you are familiar with that's direct from a scripture, which is, there is nothing new under the sun. That's what King Solomon wrote in his book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 9. But I don't know that everybody knows there's nothing new under the sun, but I don't know how familiar everybody is with the four verses where this is found. So I want to take you through this so that you can understand why you don't have to lose peace, why you can have joy, why you can remain confident that God still sits on the throne. So Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, history merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past. And in the future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. And that's, I know this is probably shocking in our day and age, because we think with all the different technology we have and able to record, we don't forget things, but we sure do. We sure do. And so I want to remind you of a pandemic that, and there's been many, we have to understand this, there's already been many pandemics that have occurred on earth, but there are some, you know, as we're studying as a church the book of Acts in our Bible study, there's something that happens after Acts, and after the, you know, after the New Testament canon closes, that actually causes Christianity to explode. We see in the book of Acts that Christianity is just multiplying from 120 after Jesus is crucified and resurrected and returns to the Lord. So that's, you know, that's 50 days later, let's call it. They go from 120 to 3,000, from 3,000 to 5,000, and they're only counting men at this point. So it's just booming. But even that growth that took place was nothing compared to the growth that took place in the second and third century, and I'm going to explain that a little bit. So number one, there's two plagues that happened in Rome during Rome's reign, when Christianity was flourishing, that most people don't know about. And the first one is called the Antonine Plague. Another name for it is called the Plague of Galen. Galen was the doctor that discovered it, and so it's also named the Plague of Galen. So the Plague of Galen existed between 165 and 180 AD, right? Christianity's growing in this time. And here's the interesting part. It was brought to Rome by soldiers that returned home from the east, right? I'm sure you're not missing the connection here that's going on. Now, I want to give you some of the statistics that we know behind the Antonine Plague. So the Antonine Plague, according to Roman historian Dio Cassius, and he lived between 155 and 235, so happened in his lifetime, he estimated that at the height of the plague, 2,000 deaths per day. 2,000 deaths per day were occurring, and it wasn't one day. There's an estimated 5 million deaths that happened because of this plague, and the plague had basically a 25% mortality rate. If you got it, you had a 25% chance of dying. And we compare that with coronavirus, that's a lot lower. So I just want to give you an apple-for-apple comparison here. So now there's a second plague also that happened, and it's called the Cyprian Plague. The Cyprian plague happened between 250 and 262 AD. And the thing about this plague is, actually both plagues, they don't actually know what the disease or the virus was. All they know is that people tended not to have immune systems strong enough to withstand it. And so some people think that the Cyprian plague or even the Antonine plague were either smallpox or pandemic influenza, some kind of viral fever, or something even like Ebola virus, right? So when it came to the Cyprian plague, the Cyprian plague gets its name not from the guy who started it, but from a bishop. This is a Christian pastor this is like above pastor, where they're overseeing a large area of churches. And his name was St. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage. And he witnessed it, ministered during this time. And according to his writing, 5,000 deaths per day was what was happening when the plague was at its strongest. But the great thing was, because he was both a pastor as well as a writer, he's ministering in these times. And there's a guy later on called Dionysius who writes about this Cyprian plague. And they're talking about, you know, the symptoms were horrible. It's written in old-time language, but we have access to it. But they're just talking about, you know, complete emptying out of your bowels. Your blood vessels are popping in your eyes. The entire back of your throat is causing some kind of acid, which is going down into your stomach, which is why people's bowels are being emptied through every orifice. Limbs are decaying and falling off. And so everybody was doing everything to avoid this, right? We have the saying, avoid it like the plague. So naturally, they didn't have the technology or the sanitation systems we had. So people were being pushed out onto the street, and people were dying and decaying all over the place. And this is how Rome was responding, in fear. But see, Dionysius writes and says, and this is his actual quote, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of the danger," meaning regardless of the danger, "they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them," meaning these Christians that are helping the sick, "and with them, they departed this life serenely happy." What he's saying is that by ministering to these sick of these plagues, they gave their own lives. They knew that to go and to minister to them, to touch them, to be around them, would cost them their own life, and they did it anyway. "For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains." Now, the point of this is not to go out and tell you go touch every coronavirus person you can, but as people of faith, we need to understand that this is the great opportunity we have in our lifetime to be able to really demonstrate what Christian love is all about. It's not just about looking out for ourselves. It's not just about surviving, but it's about thriving and thriving for the kingdom of God. So don't forget that principle number two says the Holy Spirit has a perfect track record of causing God's children to thrive in even the darkest days, times, seasons, and years. So this leads us to principle number three. The Lord's perfect will is for you to make the most of every opportunity you have to truly demonstrate what the Christian faith is all about. And this comes from verse 16. "Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So let me ask you this. Are you still suffering from what you've lost by being sheltered in place? Are you allowing negativity and pessimism to drag you down as you mourn all these things that you're missing out on now that you used to have abundantly in your life? Or are you instead seeing nothing but the positives? Are you remaining optimistic about what God wants to do with this time right now with you and your life? There's things I miss. There's so many, you know, throughout my week, I meet with so many different people. And I would say a great deal of them are co-laborers, pastors. And so I miss that. I miss going to coffee shops, hanging out. You know me, I like to hug. I like to bro hug. I like to, you know, shake hands. I miss that. I'm not going to pretend I don't. But I also realize that there's opportunities to be seized to now speak with people that I've never spoken with before. This week alone, I spoke with three people I never even knew before in life, and I got to be able to specifically speak with them for the purpose of ministering to them. Not just helping them get through a pandemic and a crisis, but just sharing and discipling the very way that God created us to do. You know, we know that we can't just drive off anywhere we want to go anymore, but when we do, have you realized there's almost no traffic now? Right? That's a major plus for me in the Bay Area. A guy who's driving every day and stuck in traffic, I lose 2-3 hours just in traffic. I can't help but be optimistic about that. I can't help but be optimistic about the fact that I get to be home with my family, and that because we have a healthy home, it's an enjoyable time. That we get to minister to one another. We get to help each other not escape reality, but thrive in this reality. And so instead of thinking about everything you've lost or everything that you may never have again, which is true, I want you to be optimistic, making the most of every opportunity that presents itself, not only so that you can be drawn into deeper relationship with the Father, but so that you can draw others, so that your family can heal. This is your great. If you have broken relationships at home, you will never have a magnificent opportunity like this, where people, you're stuck at home, and now many of us are laid off and don't have jobs. You have no excuse but to sit there and work through the issues so that God can provide the miracles and the blessings that you couldn't get if it wasn't for this crisis going on right now. So let's make sure we take advantage of every opportunity in these evil days for the kingdom of God and for the reality of true love that is shared with those in our homes, in our families, and those that we're in relationship with. So principle number four is optimistic, Holy Spirit-empowered, kingdom-minded opportunists will exemplify a lifestyle of gratitude even in the darkest of times. Many, for those of you that have been following or are a part of our family, you know that just a couple of weeks ago we were studying Job. And Job, after everything that happens, we know that in chapter 1, I think it's verse 20, he falls down on his face and he worships God despite his circumstances. Last week, I don't remember the exact passage, but oh yes, I do. Daniel chapter 6, when news is declared by the king that anybody who prays to anyone other than the king will be thrown to a den of lions, we see Daniel go straight home with the window open, falls down and prays like he always does, and it says, giving God thanks. So you see, being genuinely grateful to God is not a matter of a feeling, or it's not a matter of words that are said. It's a lifestyle. And I know that one of the things God is trying to wake us up to as his people is a lot of us are not grateful. We're not grateful. And we weren't grateful for many of the things that we had. And I hope that as we're losing these things and things are changing, that we can become grateful not only for what we had, but for what we still have. And that we'll be grateful for what we're going to have. And I don't mean material possessions. I mean those treasures, those intangibles, like relationships, right? Like the fact that we can thrive in even the most difficult situation. We don't thank God for the virus, But we thank God for the fact that even through this crisis, he is causing us to thrive. And he's presenting us with opportunities to grow as individuals, to grow as families, to grow as the ecclesia, to grow as the church of God in the world. So if you want to move on, if you want to get out of mourning, if you want to get out of that depressive state, it has to be directly combated by gratitude, a genuine gratitude that demonstrates itself in lifestyle, not words, right? It's not a feeling. It is a decision to commit yourself to being, to demonstrating gratefulness to the Father and gratefulness to those that you're in relationship with. And we see that in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, you know, when you, and by being filled up with the Spirit, you'll be able to give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have our last principle for today, which is principle number 5. So long as we stay fixated on walking with our Master hand in hand, we will thrive in even the most impossible situations. So long as we stay fixated on keeping our hand in God's hand, we will thrive in even the most impossible situations. I don't know about you, but there was nothing more reassuring to me as a child than holding my mom's hand or holding my dad's hand as we would go through places that were strange, unfamiliar, even scary, you know. As I've often shared, you know, I grew up 8 blocks from the hood. That's not the worst place, but it certainly is not a easy place to go to if you're not from there. And so oftentimes just walking to the store or walking to their place of business, there was always constantly shady characters around, suspicious things, sights, sounds. But I remember every time I put my hand in my dad's hand, I had all the confidence in the world because I knew who my daddy was. And I knew that he wouldn't let anything happen to me. And that even if something were to happen, we go through it together. So I want to reassure you that if you fix yourself, fix your gaze on keeping your hand in daddy's hand, right? Not fighting daddy, not trying to run away while he's trying to take you down a certain path. But if you will keep your hand in his hands, you have nothing to fear because daddy's in control. And nothing can happen outside of daddy's control. And even if it does, he will be there with you through the whole process. I shared last week that in Job chapter 13, verse 15, it says, even if God slays me, I will trust in the Lord. And I gave you several examples. Esther, when she has to go before the king, she says, I know what I must do. Pray and fast for me. But even if I die doing God's will, then I die. Right? Daniel knows, praying in the window, being seen by his enemies, he's going to get thrown to the lion's den. But even if he's thrown to the lion's den, God is bigger than the problem. And so I encourage you to understand all of this is built, this whole sermon, about thriving in the dark times, about being optimistic, kingdom-minded, opportunists, is all dependent on your hand being in our heavenly daddy's hand. Make sure you don't try to take it away. Don't fight against him. Because I assure you, going through it with him is much easier than going through it alone. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the fact that you are faithful, you are proven, and you are undefeated, Lord, when it comes to all the different catastrophes and plagues and wars and famines that have gone on and that are still to come, Lord. You are undefeated in making sure that your purpose is accomplished. You are undefeated in causing your people to thrive. And even if they thrive through death, like our brothers and sisters in the Antonine Plague and the Cyprian Plague. Lord, I pray that as a family of, you know, as your family, as your daughters and sons, as sisters and brothers, Lord, that we would look at everything going on around us as the greatest opportunity of our time to grow closer to you and to demonstrate our faith and what the Christian faith is all about to those in our households that don't believe. This is, we've been talking about this through my time here as a pastor. The gospel flows through relationship, and we said that we were going to concentrate on our Jerusalems. We're going to concentrate on truly sharing the gospel and giving the gospel as a gift to those in our Jerusalems. And lo and behold, here we are permanently stuck in our Jerusalems. Father, we see your hand in all of this, working together for good, for those that you love, and for those who are called according to your purpose. Remind each of the members here of the living hope. We are Living Hope Fellowship, Lord, but you are the living hope. Remind us that we're called to a purpose, and we are called to make the most of every opportunity right now to bring healing to our families, to bring the gospel truly home, so that we can be the bridge that guides them into eternal life with you, Lord. Father, we pray that you use us now more than ever, because the world so desperately needs it, and because you are worth it. Lord, I pray that each of us would truly reflect and examine the way we live. Not just what we believe, but how have we been living at home? Why have our relationships become broken? And help us to be wise and to turn it around, because it's not too late. We still have life. We still have the breath of life. It's not too late. Lord, use us now. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Amen.